Good evening, everyone. Glad that you're here this evening, and we trust that you're blessed from the scriptures. I hope you don't get spiritual indigestion this evening. We have a number of scriptures that we want to be moving through, and we pray that it really helps you to be all the Lord wants you to be. If you have your Bibles open, first of all, to Matthew 28, you need your little yellow or mustard sheet there. I think they're mustard. Some might be green. Have that ready because there's some verses that we'll be using there, but we're going to be moving around in the scriptures too, so you'll need your flipping finger ready as we move through this tonight. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, we dare not come to your word without asking your help. We believe that this book is written by the Spirit of God. We believe this book is illuminated by the Spirit of God as we were considering this morning. And so we come and we ask that we might have the full illumination of your Spirit. And Lord, that you might enable us to live this out. Lord, there's a choice group of people that you've brought together tonight. Lord, would you take this group and make them the spiritual fathers, the spiritual mothers that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series on people in the evening service, and the desire of this series is to equip us to help people. I suppose we could have called it helping people. And the last time and next week, we're looking at a mini part of that series, spiritual influence. So spiritual influence part two, and we're looking at the spiritual father tonight. Last time we looked at the spiritual man. And as we move through this evening, we're going to be comparing the spiritual man to the spiritual father. It's a step above. Probably in biology, you've studied the life cycle of frogs. Or maybe you've studied the life cycle of insects, metamorphosis and all that. And it's quite interesting because the adults and the young of those creatures have very different forms. Well, the Christian has a life cycle too. Someone said, in summary, we are born to reproduce. Yes, that's true, but it all starts with the salvation. When a person is saved, we say, of course, that they are born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need Christ as your Savior. So then a young Christian is referred to as a babe in Christ. If they've just been born, they're going to be a babe in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And after babyhood comes childhood. Later is spiritual childhood. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Childhood and then adolescence, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And then there's finally spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, they're the stages of spiritual growth. That's where we got to last time as we looked at the spiritual man having spiritual influence on others. And yet there are two stages to go. One we're going to look at tonight and one, Lord willing, we'll look at next Sunday night. Tonight we consider the spiritual influence of a Christian that we could typify as a spiritual father or a spiritual mother if you happen to be female, or we could say a spiritual parent to be generic. Fatherhood is not an office as in the Roman Catholic Church. Matthew 23 and verse 9 says very clearly, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. No, fatherhood is not an office, it is a state. It is what you are. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 we read, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was the spiritual father to the Corinthians, and he was a spiritual father to Timothy, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. There, you therefore, my son, that is his son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul was born to reproduce, and as such was a spiritual father, as he reproduced and saw people saved and saw them grow into Christ's likeness. That is being a spiritual father, and it's a position of spiritual leadership, of spiritual influence on others. Okay, but we need to look at this in a bit more detail, don't we? We desire, because the Spirit of God puts it in our hearts, we desire to be mature, we desire to be like Christ. And there is a desire in us put there by the Spirit of God to reproduce also. So those desires are there within us, but it is God's Word that gives us the details of how we're able to reproduce and help others to grow in Christ. So we're going to look at five characteristics of a spiritual father as we looked at five characteristics of a spiritual man, and they match. The first characteristic of a spiritual father is a discipler, a discipler. The description of a spiritual man was that he was a disciple. The description of a spiritual father is that he is a discipler making disciples. His role will be that of a discipler teacher. Now, I'm not just talking about pastors or deacons here, leadership in the church. I'm talking about every Christian who is born again of the Spirit of God. Every one of us is commanded to make disciples. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's our marching order as Christians. We are all to be disciples, and that discipling will include teaching. Verse 19 again, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, when I was saved, I was something of a recluse. I won't go into all the details of how that happened in my life, but I'd been hurt by people, and so I tended to withdraw from people. And if at that time in my life, if you had asked me, I would have said I prefer animals rather than people. But then I got saved. I learned to love God, and I learned to love people. Once in my life, as I just described, I moved away from people, but having been born again of the Spirit of God, I started to move toward people. That is absolutely basic to discipleship. You cannot be a discipler until you love people and you start moving toward them. The process of becoming a discipler is the process of becoming a people person. Now, if you're like Nolene, my wife, you are naturally a people person. You just love being with people and talking to people, but you still have to learn the skills of how to be a discipler. But you have an advantage in that you love people. Your description as a spiritual father is a discipler. Let's take some examples and compare them with the spiritual person. So we're comparing the spiritual man with the spiritual father. The spiritual man is like a child learning to love and obey. But the spiritual parent gives instruction and requires accountability like any father or mother loving their children. The spiritual man is like a soccer player learning teamwork and gathering skills. But the spiritual parent, the spiritual father, is more like a team captain leading and encouraging. The spiritual man is like a student learning and growing with skills, but the spiritual parent is like a teacher instructing and modeling. I once thought discipleship was about acquiring knowledge, biblical knowledge, or imparting biblical knowledge. That is included, but it's much, much more than that. A university lecturer can see his students as something of a bother or a hindrance. His main desire is to be into research work of some kind, and so the students kind of get in the road of that. But a spiritual father emphasizes relationship to those he teaches. He's not a teacher in the sense of the world thinks of teachers, but he is a teacher who loves those whom he teaches. Being a discipler involves loving people, teaching, modeling, leading, encouraging, instruction and accountability. Therefore, good discipleship involves more than just doing Bible studies with people. It means life involvement. The focus of being a spiritual man is choosing well, choosing to follow Jesus. The focus of a spiritual father is challenging those behind you, challenging them to follow you as you follow Christ. As it says in Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." The second characteristic of a spiritual father is a teacher. The responsibility of a spiritual man is in hearing and doing. Hearing the Lord Jesus, doing what he says. The responsibility of a spiritual father is in doing and teaching. Obviously, the responsibility of a teacher overlaps with his description as a discipler. Let's look at some scriptures and then talk about doing and teaching. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. "Whoever therefore breaks one of these," you could underline the word breaks, "whoever therefore breaks one of these least commands and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So this bloke is not obeying, and then he's teaching others the same way. "But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." That's doing and teaching. Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it," there's the doing, "and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel," to do and to teach. Acts 1 and verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The spiritual father hears the word of God, he does the word of God, and then he teaches the word of God. The word that the spiritual father teaches ought to challenge those behind him in the Christian walk. Let's examine what Paul said about the time that he spent with the Thessalonians. So I'd like you to turn to the book of Thessalonians, please. If you need to look that up in your index, it's no embarrassment. But those five T's, the Thessalonians, Timothy and Titus, all come before Hebrews. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up with verse 1. We're going to see in this passage that Paul challenged the Thessalonians by his life and by his word. Or to put that another way, Paul challenged them by his example and by his exhortation. Chapter 2, verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So Paul had boldness there despite mistreatment. And that's an example. It was an example to the Thessalonians. Speaking the gospel of God is obviously exhortation. Speaking the gospel of God is preaching, and in particular the type of preaching that we call evangelism. So he taught them and he modeled to them. Verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." So Paul's evangelism was in truth, and it was in purity, seeking to please God rather than men. And that in itself was an example to the Thessalonians. Verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Paul used gentle words in his exhortation, in both of his evangelism and his nurturing, seeking to help the Thessalonians to grow, like a parent would, and in particular a mother. And in serving God this way, he was their example. So he led them by both word and by his example. Verse 8, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul imparted his life to the Thessalonians by his life, his labor, his love, his witness, his godliness, his justice, his blameless behavior. And then verse 11 describes the kind of words that he used with them. Verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Sure, a spiritual father will be like any ordinary father, combining evangelism, which is a word that saves, encouragement, which is a word that gives hope, comfort, a word that eases pain and challenge, the words that motivate to action, to grow, to take responsibility, to serve. Paul modeled and motivated. And thus he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. Do them, that your progress may be evident to all. So hear and do the word of God. Then verse 16, he continues, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So do it and teach it. And he ends by saying, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The responsibility of a spiritual father is to teach by lip and by life, thus challenging those behind them. Our words ought to challenge those behind us in our spiritual walk. We all know of men and women who didn't want their children to drink, and yet often they would be holding a can or a glass of alcohol in front. Did the children, the son or the daughter, learn from what their parents said, or did they learn from what their parents did? Well, what we model in discipleship is even more important than what we teach in discipleship. Paul poured out his life for the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians learned that an on-fire life for the Lord Jesus was the normal Christian life. Of course, they needed doctrine, but see how much they learned by seeing the life of Paul lived out before them. This model of discipleship is much harder in our disconnected 21st century society. We have to work at spending time together, like we see each other here on Sunday, but how often do we see each other during the week? In those kind of societies, they were constantly in contact with each other during the week. Larry Armstrong was one man who discipled me, who would ask me to travel with him. And that was one way, like if he was going to a job somewhere, he'd just pick me up and take me with him. And those informal times together were much more valued than the formal times of teaching. The third characteristic of a spiritual father is a servant leader. He is a servant leader. Whilst the spiritual man is becoming a Christ-like servant, the spiritual father is discipling others to become Christ-like servants. It is simply the result of fulfilling his responsibilities to teach by life and by example. He is a servant leader. Here's a result of Paul's life among the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Through Paul's spiritual fatherhood, his parenting, they became spiritual men and women. Now just turn back, maybe you turn back in your Bible to chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is something of the impact Paul's life had on them. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So lives were transformed through Paul's teaching of them by his life and by his word. He was a servant leader. You remember last year that Nolene and I went to visit our niece in Central Australia. Beck has just arrived back in the last couple of days to that part of Australia, Aboriginal restricted lands in the north of South Australia. And Beck lives between two small Aboriginal communities, each with probably less than 20 homes, so maybe a couple of hundred Aboriginal people apiece in those communities. Everyone knows everyone. If you get angry, everyone knows about it. If you are despairing, everyone knows about it. It's in that kind of context that Paul says to the Thessalonians, in that smaller village or small town context, that Paul says, "You know the kind of bloke I was when I lived amongst you Thessalonians. You saw my life." Now, our lives are not tested in that kind of way with each other. I don't know what you're like in your own home. And you don't know what I'm like in my own home, unless someone in the family tells me what you're like, or someone in my family tells you what I'm like. Well, so let me shortcut that a bit and just admit I have a long way to go. What about you? Okay, you're a Christian. Good. Okay, you're regularly into the scripture and you're regularly at church. Very good. But if I were to ask your family, what are you like at home? How would they answer? The spiritual parent is to be a servant leader as a result of their modeling and teaching the Christian life. We've got to model it as well as say what it should be like. The fourth characteristic of a spiritual father is a guide. He's a guide. Jesus' method to make his disciples spiritual men was to teach and to test. Jesus' method as a spiritual father was to delegate and to evaluate, in one word, guide his disciples. When Jesus was delegating to his disciples, he was seeking to broaden their experience. When Jesus evaluated the disciples' ministry, he was looking to see what kind of example they were. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. And we're going to see an example here of Jesus delegating. When we delegate, we are to seek to broaden the experience of those we are leading. Let's watch the Lord. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. "When he called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Verse 5. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper money belts." Verse 12, "And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." Verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as servants and harmless as doves." And verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household?" So Jesus sent them out to do the work that he had done in the way that he had been doing it. He was preparing them for a time when he would not be there with them anymore. They'd need to know how to serve, and so he delegated so that they got experience. A record of the Lord's evaluation on that particular occasion. Now, they came back to him afterwards, but we're not given the record of his evaluation. We are on another occasion when the Lord sent out the 70. Flip over to Luke 10. Luke 10. I'll try and cut this down a little bit. Luke 10. After these things, Luke 10 and verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And you can read some of the instructions there that he gave to them. Now for the evaluation, chapter 10 verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Verse 20. Nevertheless, Jesus said to them, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Then verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So Jesus' teaching was interactive. The Lord was continually correcting his disciples. Yeah, they thought it was great, but he corrected them. Continually correcting his disciples, teaching and showing the privilege they had in hearing the word of God. I'd like you to turn to another interactive example where Jesus evaluates and corrects, Luke 22. I think this might be the last time I ask you to turn, but I won't promise that just in case. Luke 22 and verse 24. Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And you probably know the scripture, how Jesus corrected them. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. And so Jesus corrected them. And then another example in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny three times that you have known me. And so you see this interactive ministry correcting. Do you see the delegation and the evaluation that the Lord did of his disciples? This is something of how Steve Gibb, I know there's some visitors here tonight. Steve Gibb is a missionary we often pray for in Vanuatu. And this is something how Steve Gibb is approaching discipleship with the uni students in Vanuatu. They're doing much of the ministry in the university campus, but he is constantly teaching them how to minister on the campus and then giving them feedback. This is true discipleship, and it's all too rare. How often do we see it? Now, as for me, I'm not very good at delegating. I don't like asking people to do stuff. I'd much prefer someone to offer to serve in some way. Nevertheless, I recognize it's part of my job to be looking, observing, recognizing spiritual gifts in people and seeking and encouraging them to use their spiritual gifts. Now, our Awana does need a director. We have identified certain individuals who could do a good job, and we've asked them if they'd be willing to consider the role. That's delegating, but I don't find it easy. Nevertheless, learning to delegate is part of growing, the leader himself growing in leadership under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, regarding evaluation, again, there have been times when I've wanted to give feedback, but I've been reluctant to do it. I'm reluctant to give feedback sometimes lest I discourage. I would much prefer that a person ask for feedback when they're doing ministry. Leadership can be lonely sometimes. Saying something is wrong can distance you from people. Peter was offended when the Lord told him that he was praying for Peter that his faith not fail. He goes, Lord, I'm going to go to death with you if necessary. The leader should delegate and evaluate in grace and truth. And if he loses friends in the process, the Lord's in control of that too. The leader must guide those behind him, delegating and evaluating, and it's going to be a growth experience for the leader as well as he seeks to do that. The fifth characteristic of a spiritual leader is only a possibility. The others have been, they should be part of our lives as spiritual leaders. And this is, again, I emphasize, not for pastors and deacons. This is for all Christians. But the fifth is a could be. The spiritual father could be a failure. He could be a failure. The spiritual man can fail to hear and do. The spiritual father can fail to do and teach. So be warned. If he is not teaching, he may be a spiritual man, but he's certainly not a spiritual father. He is lacking the spiritual influence that he should have had by now. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is a very sad evaluation for a spiritual leader to have to say to any of us, you ought to have been a teacher by now. Not necessarily a formal teacher, but a teacher in the sense of discipling others, for none of us can escape that command. If we have never discipled anyone, if we have never seen anyone saved, if as yet we've never reproduced, we may have been a Christian a long time, but we're not as yet a spiritual father, not as yet a spiritual mother. Our spiritual influence is yet limited. We ought to have progressed further, but we have not. It is a very sharp rebuke of failure in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. That scared me as a young Christian. I thought to myself, here I've been a Christian these years, and it was a repeating thing, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and I've never led anyone to Christ. And so I started to pray, Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, I want to witness for you and I want to serve for you. Help me. In the first church that I attended, they often sang a hymn that I found quite convicting. It goes like this. Must I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go an empty-handed, must I meet my Saviour so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? May that hymn spur you on, as it did me, to cry out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, please use me in the lives of others to see them to come to you that they may grow in you. I really do want to spiritually influence others. I want to see them be born again and grow. Amen. Isn't that your heart? Well, that's what we've been talking about tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be the spiritual fathers that you want us to be. This is inescapable for us that have known you for some time. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would equip us, help us to be in the Word enough so that we know how we can go about this, Lord. And help us to study the way that you dealt with people so that we might know how to deal with people too. We pray this for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.